Hi, this is Pastor Rusty Gunther of First Baptist Church in Blowing Rock. I want to thank you for finding our podcast page, and I hope you enjoy this morning's message. This message was recorded on January the 20th, 2013, and it's number 2 in our Repair, Rebuild, and Restore sermon series that comes from our study of the book of Nehemiah. This morning's message is entitled, How Vision Matures. I hope you enjoy it as we now join our service in progress.
About what God has for us in His Word. Let me ask you a question. Where do you do? What is your solution when God begins to reveal to you His purposes for your life? Well, how do you handle that? What do you do when God begins to give you a vision for something that you're supposed to do? A vision for something that you have a concern in your heart, a direct concern in your heart. How do you handle that? How do you get from that place of vision to the place where you can begin to fulfill it? Last week we talked about vision and where vision is birthed. But how do you get from that birthplace? Maybe it's something at your school or at church or in your community. It's something that God is revealing to you. How do you get from where a vision is birthed to where you see it fulfilled? See, we said that a vision is always birthed out of someone who is questioning the status quo. Someone who is never satisfied with the way things are, but always hoping of the way things could be. And even more so than that, should be. Now let me clarify for a moment about vision, because in the early service we had some questions last week. And I'm not just talking about some overarching life purpose vision. I'm talking about even the small visions, small directions that God gives us on a daily basis. When you're in high school, God may give you visions. God may give you dreams, ideas about reaching your team, about making a difference in someone's life. In college, He may give you a dream or idea or vision about making a difference in college and then in the workplace and then in home. But what I've noticed and what Nehemiah confirms is that in whatever it is that God calls us to do, that vision that He gives us for life, that purpose. Paul said it a couple weeks ago in our study that lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Whatever it is that God created and redeemed us for, all of us have a purpose. When we begin to fulfill those little visions that God gives us day to day, month to month, year to year, all of a sudden that puts us on a path to fulfill the purpose that He's redeemed us for. See, Nehemiah had a little vision we discovered last week about going back to Jerusalem. He didn't know what he was going to do when he got there. He just knew there was a problem. But in being obedient and in pursuing that vision, God got him on a path to be able to present to him the bigger vision. So this morning, don't just think, well, I don't know God's purpose for my life, or I don't know what a vision really means, because the Bible says, and we discovered last week, that all of us are headed somewhere in life. Every journey ends somewhere. But very few believers end somewhere on purpose. And you see, our goal is to be where God intends us to be when we come to the end of our life, not just flittering and floating around by happen chance. And that only happens when we have a vision. And so as we study vision and where vision is birthed, I want you to think about that. Vision comes when someone wrestles with the tension of the way that things are and the way things could be. I remember I had a student in my student ministry many years ago that took to Brazil on one of our mission trips to Brazil. And I noticed after the first couple of days while we were reaching and visiting with some of the children in the Amazon region of Brazil that God was doing something in her beyond that normal mission trip lessons that you learn, that mission trip emotions that you might get. There was something else being birthed in her. I noticed that when we would leave the children, we had to drag her away. She didn't want to leave. And we had a day planned to go sightseeing, and she asked if instead of going sightseeing, she could stay in the village and work with the children that day. I noticed at night when a lot of the students were relaxing and playing cards and cutting up and visiting, she would be in her room, and she had her Bible open, and I went in and talked to her one time, and she was just weeping. And I could sense that God was doing something in her, that He was creating a vision in her. We came home from that trip. She was a high school junior. She spent the next year, her senior year, raising money so when she graduated, she could go back to Brazil. She spent that next summer and every summer after in college going down and working with those missionaries in Brazil. She's now graduated. She's a full-time missionary living 25 years old, living in Brazil, doing the same thing that she was called to do 12 years ago or so, as God began to birth in her this dream, this vision. You see, that's what God does in creating a passionate vision for us. And every one of us in this room has a purpose, and our vision is what drives us to that purpose. We talked last week in the introduction that when we feel like we can't go on, when we struggle during the dry parts of our life, it is vision that pushes our faith through. Kind of like when in that weight loss and exercising, if you were here, you remember the illustration that when you're not losing weight and you're exercising, you're eating right, and all of a sudden it's like you hit a wall. What pushes you through that wall is the vision of what will happen when you get to the end of your commitment or your diet or your exercise routine. And the same way is true in our Christian life. What drives us through those dry points is the vision of who God created us to be. And so what do you do when you have a vision that is birthed, when God begins to show you something that needs to be changed, that should be changed, and that you're the one who is supposed to change it? How do you go from seeing it to seeing it become a reality? Well, my hope is this morning, as we study Nehemiah's life, and next week as we look more into Nehemiah's life and what he did in his obedience, you'll see how that vision that you have has the potential to make a difference, to change your family, to change your workplace, to change the church, to change our community, maybe even change the world. So if you have a Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 1. And I asked you last week, bring your Bibles. I want you to take notes. And I know it's easy to forget, but I want you to be able to read along with us. Finding Nehemiah is easy. Turn in the Old Testament to the largest book, Psalms. Go back one, that should be Job. Go back two, that should be Esther. Then right there is Nehemiah. If you find Ezra, you've gone too far. So turn to Nehemiah. And as I said, this morning is more of a continuation of last week. If you missed last week, you're not going to be lost this morning. You can dive right in. But I encourage you, take some time. If you weren't here last week and you're going to be with us, or you'd like to dig into the study, go back and listen to last week on our podcast, because you get a lot of history. I gave a lot of history and a lot of the context for where we are in Nehemiah in this story. And I'm praying, as I said earlier, that as we follow Nehemiah's life, God might restore to some of you the vision that he created, maybe even when you were a teenager, that call that he placed on your life, that purpose that you began to see lived out, and maybe you stepped away from sometime in your life. So you have a Bible, let's read Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me find it. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which is in the winter in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, just shortly, you remember, he is a captive in the Persian Empire. His people, the Israelites, have been captive. That's what we talked a lot about last week, that now for 170 years, they have been outside of Jerusalem. You remember, they were captive 70 years when Cyrus the Great released them. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and then Cyrus and the Persians overthrew the Babylonians, and he allowed the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem. That was 70 years after they'd been taken captive. Zerubbabel led a group of people back to Jerusalem, and he had been there 100 years at the time of our writing in Nehemiah. So 170 years. Ezra's been there 12 years, gone back to rebuild the temple. So it's been 170 years as they've not been people doing anything with Jerusalem. And so he gets this report back of what's going on from his brother. He says, Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. What are they doing in Jerusalem? Have they been rebuilding the city? Have they rebuilt the walls? How's the temple work going? He was asking. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The King James says, in disrepair. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Basically, he said, nobody's doing anything. They're working on their houses. They're tending to their fields, but the walls aren't up. There's no safety and nothing's being done about the city. Verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Here's Nehemiah, who is the cupbearer of the king. He's in the capital of the Persian Empire, 800 miles away from Jerusalem. Intimate relationship with the king. The cupbearer is not just the wine taster. He does that, but he does so much more. It's someone that talks to the king, has a relationship with the king, is with the king all the time. Here he is getting a report of what's happening to a city that he's never seen. And the Bible says God births a vision. And he births it, you see, as he begins to weep and mourn and fast. Why is Nehemiah so upset that Jerusalem hasn't been restored? Because he remembers in Scripture that Jerusalem was created to be a light for all the nations, and now it's a laughingstock. God's holy city was not being taken care of. You know, Nehemiah is not the last one to cry over Jerusalem. Jesus, and after his triumphal entry, the Bible says, went to Jerusalem and stood out over the city and began to weep over what he knew was to come, foreseeing, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Nehemiah is weeping because he sees that this city is important to God. Last week we learned that this is the place where vision is birthed. It is at the place where we see a need or we have a concern, and that begins to become our need, our concern. See, it's more than a dream. It's more than thinking, I wish something would be done. It's placing yourself in that place of getting it done. I feel like this has to be done. It's something that grabs a hold of us. That's part of a vision. It's something that won't let go. It's something we can't just brush off. It's not something we think about one day and then forget the next. It's something that we can't sleep because it so consumes our thoughts. Something that grabs a hold of us and doesn't let go. And so that last week is where it is birthed. And so this morning I want to talk about how that matures. And the way a vision matures, what separates a dream from a vision is that it's more than just a thought or a dream. It becomes a part of us. We feel it internally. You see, what makes a dream a vision is when you see a concern, you see a need, and to just give you an illustration, let's say God's put somebody on your heart. You know they're lost. They're going through family problems. There's issues. And God puts it on your heart to do something, to talk to them, to pray with them. And so you become broken over it. The difference between that being a prayer request and that being a vision is all of a sudden you begin to feel their pain. You begin to hurt when they hurt. You're broken over the things that break God's heart. It becomes more than just a thought, more than just a dream. It becomes something that is internal within you. It drives you. Have you ever felt that way about something? The Bible says Nehemiah wept. He fasted. He became broken, all because the city wasn't restored. And you can see in his prayer later on, if you continue reading, that his prayer was that somehow God would use him to make a difference. You see, you need to understand that you're never going to be used by God to bring change or do something powerful until God opens your heart and allows you to feel how he feels about that concern. See, as long as you shut out your emotion, as long as you shut out your feelings, you'll never get the vision that God has for you. You see, it's about you making it yours. Let me ask you this morning, what makes you weep? What makes you so frustrated that it drives you to anger? You see, those are the concerns that God places in our heart to drive and mature his vision inside of us. But let me say this, if all of us have been given a vision, a vision for right now, a vision for our lives, the hardest thing for us to do is to wait for the right time to act on that vision. You see, because here's what happens to most of us. Not all visions require immediate action. Most of the time, they require patience. See, what happens is we see a need, we hear about something, we want to act right now. We want to do something about it, right? We want to jump in. You know, you see a group that needs a leader for the Bible study group, and so you volunteer and jump in. But that may not necessarily be what you're supposed to do. You see, more times than not, what happens is we get outside of God's timing because we want to take care of our own, and what happens is we jump off and try to fulfill whatever it is that God's put on our heart, and we end up being frustrated and disillusioned and quit. You see, if God's put something on our heart, the hardest thing to do is to sit and wait for God to open the doors so that we can fulfill it. But waiting is the most important part of allowing your vision, your hope, your dreams to be matured. Because you see, it's in the waiting. It's when you're trying to go through the daily motions, knowing that God was going to do something bigger, something better. It's that place that God matures you and prepares you for the vision and what you're supposed to do. And he prepares the vision for you fulfilling it. See, let me give you an illustration. It'd be easy for me to say, listen, we need somebody to work in the nursery. We've got all these young couples that are coming to church in the early service, and we want them to stay for Sunday school. But we don't want them to worry about taking care of their kids. And so some of you would say, well, I'll go down there and help. And you'll go down there and help because that was a need or a concern. And you go down there and you fight through the hour that it takes to watch the kids. But you'd rather be in here. You don't want to be in there. But you see, there's somebody that God, when I say that, somebody that God puts a burden in their heart, not to watch the nursery, but to allow those young moms and dads that are new to church to hear the gospel without having to worry about their kids. And in envisioning that, all of a sudden God begins to give you a passion to want to teach those little kids about Jesus. You see, it's not about going and filling in a room. It's more than that. And the tough thing for us to do is to know when is the time right to fulfill it. See, Nehemiah waited for 4 months. From the end of chapter 1 to the start of chapter 2, we learned 4 months. He prayed and he fasted, waiting for God to give him the okay. You see, waiting does not mean you go and sit in a room and close your eyes. I used to tell young people, I'd say, well, I want to know who I'm supposed to marry. Well, waiting for that person to come into your life does not mean you go sit in an empty room and there's going to be a lightning strike and all of a sudden they're going to appear. Waiting for God to open the door for you to fulfill what he's created you for means that you live your life. But as you live your life, you don't allow those things in your life to keep you and distract you from fulfilling your vision. See, here, I want you to hear this. Most important thing. Many Christians, while they are waiting on God to work in and through them and to work in their vision, get discouraged and quit. They walk away from whatever it is that God called them to. Whatever it is, as Paul said, that he redeemed them for. I lay hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So many believers in the midst of that waiting get discouraged, walk away, give up, and they're unfulfilled in their lives. I told you last week that the saddest thing to me as a pastor is to see believers so sad and discouraged. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, it amazes me each week. You know, if we had a camera up here and I shot a camera of you guys singing a moment ago, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Then at the cross, my Savior made me whole. If I would have shown that to you and cut out the music and said, what are these people singing about? You say, I don't know, maybe a funeral. I don't know, right? Because we come to church so beaten down and so discouraged, and so many believers live their lives unfulfilled. They're sad. They're angry. They're mad. And I shared with you last week, the reason is because somewhere in their life, God created them for something more. God saved you to set you free. And somewhere in your life, as you were living that vision, as you were trying to pursue that which God laid hold of you, you walked away. You said, I choose career. I choose relationship. I choose fame. Whatever it is that you chose over God, you walked away, and since then you've been unfulfilled. Tried to fill that hole with little things, but deep down inside there's a sadness. I want you to listen to me. I can promise you one thing. As long as you continue to walk away from the purposes that God's created you for, you won't be happy. You can try, you won't be happy. You see, what we need to understand is that vision in the process of waiting is God's way of maturing us. God's way of getting us ready. You remember the story of Moses? You ever known somebody that had a great idea and had bad timing? Great idea, bad time. If there's ever a picture of somebody like that, it's Moses. Remember what happened to Moses? We think of Moses, you know, setting the people. Remember what happened? Grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was a Hebrew boy. All of a sudden, in the middle of his young 20s, God reveals to him, he finds out who his mother is and finds out that he's of Hebrew heritage. And in the midst of that, God gives him a vision to set his people free. God begins to work in him to show him that he is going to allow Moses to help set the Israelites free. So what does Moses do? Goes to work the next day or the next week, and there's an Egyptian that's beating an Israelite. So what does he do? He decides he's going to begin to usher in that vision right there. So he takes it into his own hands. He kills the Egyptian. I don't know what his plan was. I don't know if he thought, I'm going to kill them all, singular. I don't know what his plan was. But he decided that he was going to set the captives free, and he killed the Egyptian. So what did God do? God shipped him off to the University of Sinai for 40 years. He got to go through their wilderness training program, feeding sheep. All the while, God was working in his heart, preparing him to fulfill the vision that Moses tried to usher in too early. You know, I know it's hard waiting. It's hard listening to God and waiting on God. It's hard going through the motions of doing everyday life when you believe that God has something bigger and something better and something far greater than what you're doing right now. But it's in that everyday life that God is preparing you. Think about Joseph. He was told as a child that he was going to be the rescuer of the children of Israel. And that vision that he was given as a child, called him a dreamer, that vision matured where? It matured in a dungeon. Matured deep in a well where his brothers tried to kill him. It matured in the prison. Think of David. He was told as a child, you're going to be a king. What a vision to put on somebody. You're going to be a king. But that vision took 20 years to be fulfilled, and it matured where? It matured in the caves as he ran for his life with Saul chasing him. You see, you need to understand, if you're struggling, going through everyday life, waiting for God to open the door, you're in good company. But I want to tell you this, don't give up. Because you see, every vision that God gives to his children, he fulfills. There's not one promise in this book that is left unanswered. There's not one time in any believer's life that he has called us to do something that he hasn't stepped in and fulfilled it. You see, the problem for many of us is while we're waiting, we get discouraged and give up. How can we keep from doing that? Well, what did Nehemiah do? In the midst of his waiting, the most important thing he did was he prayed. And I encourage you that this prayer that starts in verse 5 through 11, we're going to come back to it. It's probably the most beautiful prayer, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Old Testament, right there with some of David's prayers. There are 12 prayers in the book of Nehemiah that are all incredibly powerful. Don't read it now. Listen to me, but go back and read it. He began to pray because you see what prayer does is while we are waiting, it keeps us in tune with God. You see, we have a tendency to only see what we expect to see, and we miss what God wants us to see. You see, we expect God to come in and move this way, and God's moving over here. What prayer does is it opens our eyes and makes us sensitive to God moving over here. And when God begins to move, when we're praying, we're ready to step in. But when prayer is not a part of our lives, when we're not seeking God with prayer, we miss it. And God opens a door, and we didn't even know it was there. See, prayer keeps you in tune with God. But the second thing that I've discovered is prayer also opens our eyes to the people around us that God has given a vision to as well. See, so many times we think that we're the only ones struggling with what we struggle with. Sometimes we think that we're the only ones with the vision. Somehow I'm going to reach my school. Somehow I'm going to reach... And we don't recognize that God never works in a vacuum. There's not always just one person moving in their own sphere. Usually when God begins to work, it is in the church together. And everyone begins to get a vision and everyone begins to move together. And some may be this way and some may be that way, but they all begin to move together. What prayer does is it opens your eyes to that. Remember, I had a student that came, the only student I've ever had, come in as a freshman in high school and say, I'm starting high school next year. I'm going to be on the volleyball team and the basketball team. I would like to do something to be able to share my faith with that team. She said, I want to develop a plan. She began to pray about it. And it was amazing as she began to pray. She thought, I'm going to be an island. I want to be the only one. Her sophomore year, God began to reveal to her a couple other girls that had the same heart, the same vision. By her junior year, the volleyball team was meeting every week for Bible study and prayer. At least 15 girls had come to know Jesus Christ, had no relationship before, started getting involved in church. By her senior year, it wasn't just the volleyball team. It was the basketball team and the soccer team and the girls' drill team, and they were all gathering. And all of a sudden, a vision that started something so small through prayer, she realized that it was growing. And all she had to do was be faithful. You see, prayer opens our eyes. But he didn't just pray. You know what else he did? He planned. See, that's where most of us forget. He planned. You see, what God wants us to do in the midst of our waiting is to pray for God to open doors and then plan as if we believe he's going to open that door. Pray and plan. See, let me ask you this. Some of you have been praying about that lost person at work. It's a burden to you. Maybe that lost neighbor. You've been praying for them forever. Let me ask you this. What would you do if they knocked on your door in the morning and opened and said yes, and they said, tell me about your relationship with Jesus? What would you say? Most of us would stutter. Well, I've been praying about this. I've been hoping this would happen, but we don't have a plan for it to happen. What would you do if all of a sudden an opportunity came for you to change careers, to change jobs, and it was the direction that God was leading you in? How ready would you be to make the transition? You see, whatever God is planning a vision, you need to begin to pray and plan. And you'll notice in Nehemiah's prayer, if you'll go back and read it, he wasn't praying, God, rebuild the wall. He was saying, God, give me an opportunity to go back and rebuild the wall. He was making a plan. And you and I need to begin to plan as if God is going to open a door tomorrow to meet the needs that we have. See, all of us in this room, we have a vision for what our marriage, or what we want our marriage to be. Well, do you have a plan? So we have a vision for how we want our kids to turn out, or our grandkids to turn out. Well, do you have a plan? You see, what kept Nehemiah from giving up as he stayed on his knees and he continued to plan so that when God opens the door in chapter 2, and we'll get there next week, all of a sudden Nehemiah was ready to step into his future. You see, where is vision birthed? It's birthed in concern and need. Where is it matured? It's matured in our heart as we begin to feel it deep down inside. It's matured as we wait for God to open doors and to prepare us so that we might be ready for that vision. It's matured as we begin to plan and pray and seek God's heart. See, if God gives us a vision, and he has given you a vision, a purpose, the question this morning is, what are you doing with it? See, next week I'm going to talk about how a vision takes shape, how it grows. But it can never get there if it's not matured. See, the difference between a dream and a vision is a dream hopes, a vision does. A dream wishes, a vision enacts. See, this morning my prayer is that for some of you, God is birthing a vision. My prayer for some of you is that God is opening your eyes to a need, to a concern, to a situation. Maybe it's your workplace or maybe it's in the world. And God is opening your eyes to make a difference, and he's beginning to birth a vision. But for most of us in this room, somewhere along the way, God showed you a vision. God gave you a purpose. You had to wait. You didn't like waiting. Somewhere along the way, you got discouraged, you got sidetracked. If you had to be honest this morning, there is a sense of being unfulfilled. My message to you is this morning, God can restore that vision if you'll ask him. God can restore that which you've lost if you'll let him. See, so many look back on their life and realize they're not where they hoped they'd be. Not where they'd wish they'd be. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run after God to lay hold. We find out in Timothy that he finished the race. He said, I've run the race. I finished the fight. That means he laid hold of it. He fulfilled the vision that God had for him. my last church, there was a wonderful man I came to know that was sharing with me in his testimony that when he was in college, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was calling him to foreign missions. He had an incredible call. God was telling him to surrender his life and go serve overseas somewhere. But as he went through college, he began to realize that that life was lonely, that life was difficult. His family discouraged him from it. He realized he wouldn't make a lot of money, wouldn't really be the life that all of his buddies were headed towards. He ended up starting dating a girl, and as he shared that vision with her, she said, "I won't go." So he got married, and he said no to the vision that God had placed, to the purposes that God had placed in his life. And does that mean he couldn't serve God? No, he still served God, but there was always something missing. He said in church, he was active in his church, he said in church, missionary speakers would come, and while they were speaking, it was like daggers into his heart, because he knew he told God no. He knew there was something bigger, something more. He said every year at Christmas and Easter, as they would take up money and hear missionary stories, he said it would break his heart. And when he was mid-50s, 54, 53, in a regular church service on a Wednesday night, he said, nothing said about missions, nothing. In the midst of that service, the Holy Spirit whispered to him, "Would you like for me to restore that vision?" And he said at the end of that service, he walked out to his car and he began to weep. He said, "Yes, God." Then 3 weeks, he retired early. He and his wife, and God was working in his wife at the same time. God never works on just one. When we're faithful, he works on us all. Said within 3 weeks, he and his wife had volunteered to begin to go overseas and fill in while missionaries came home on furlough. And they began to go and serve. Began to go and do and fulfill the vision that God had given him when he was younger. As he got older, in his 60s and 70s, he got too old to go do that, so he joined the Baptist men. So they were the only ones that would take him. So he went out and started building houses and going out and sharing his faith with people in tragedies and disasters. When I came to meet him, he was in his late 80s. And he was no longer able to go. The Baptist men wouldn't even let him go. But when we would do mission projects, he was always there. Had his overalls, had his work belt, barely could hold him up. But he would sit out there and he would encourage. But the thing I got to know him for is because when we would take mission trips, he would always come to me and tell me, "Rusty, who can't afford it? I want to pay their way." See, even though he couldn't go anymore, that vision was still burning in his heart. And we would take kids, and he would get those kids that he would sponsor, and before we would go, he would lay hands on them, and I would listen to him pray about them having a vision for where they were going, and it would just break my heart. And we would come back, and those students would share, and every year we'd do this, and I'd look out there, and he would just have tears pouring down his eyes. Because that was his heart. That was his vision. That was his passion. And I remember asking him one day, I said, "Listen, what would have happened? God wouldn't have restored that vision." He said, I can't promise you that I'd be alive, Rusty." He said, "On the outside, I smiled. I was a successful businessman. I came to church and was a deacon and taught Sunday school. But on the inside, I was empty because I was not fulfilling the vision that God had for me." See, listen to me. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what state of life you're in. God has a purpose for you. See, all of us are going to end up someplace at the end of our journey. I want to end up someplace on purpose because that's where I was planning to go. What about you? Do you have a vision? Would you like for your vision to be restored? That's up to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that the visions that you give us, the dreams that we have, the calls that you place on our lives are so much bigger than even what we could imagine. Father, I believe there's somebody here this morning that walked away. Somebody here this morning that needs that vision restored. God, they could make a huge difference. They have no idea what a difference they could make if they were faithful to you. God, I pray we'd be obedient. Father, there's some here this morning that you're just birthing a vision. And maybe it's a vision for this church or this city or our nation or just their workplace or even their home. God, I pray that you would this morning burn that vision in their heart and let them begin to be obedient to you. Father, thank you for the lesson of Nehemiah and the example of Moses and Joseph and David and even Paul, who after his Damascus road had to wait before he began to fulfill what you had saved him for. God, let us be patient in the waiting, but realize that in the waiting, you're preparing us. Some here right now are having to wait. Let them be patient. Let them stay in your word, praying and planning. Father, speak to our hearts now. Let us be faithful to you in your name. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. This is the invitation for you. Would you have ears to hear and eyes to see? I told the early service as I was planning this Nehemiah series, and I'm so excited. I can't let you know, really share with you how excited I am about this series, because I believe through this series, God is going to set some people free that hadn't been free in years. God's going to restore passion to people that have not experienced it in years. But as I was praying, this was a message that I decided to leave out. I was going straight to the prayer. When you read the prayer, you'll see. I was going to talk for the first week introduction and then jump this week and to how it matures and next week and what happens as Nehemiah begins to go overseas. But I was going to leave this out. But the Holy Spirit last week just continued to put pressure in my heart that someone here needed to hear it. Someone walked away. Someone thought it wouldn't matter. Someone thought that if they walked away, it wouldn't make a difference. No one would ever notice. No one would ever see it. It wouldn't be a big deal. No one would even miss them. Well, the Holy Spirit said through me, tell them that's wrong. Tell them they can have peace and joy and power and that they can do more than they ever imagined if they'll just listen and come home. See, I believe we can't imagine what God could do through each one of us if we're faithful. So as we sing this hymn, I pray you'll do business with God. I pray you'll be obedient. I pray that you'll ask God to restore that vision that's been lost, that vision that's got blurry, that vision that you've maybe even forgotten about, and that you'll say yes. The altars will be open. If you need to pray, I'll be here at the front. But for most of us, let's just sing this song and do business with God. Would you stand? Charlie's coming. Hymn number 60, Be Thou My Vision. Would you listen and be obedient as the Spirit speaks? Would you stand and sing? Thank you for being here this morning. I hope you had an encounter with God. I hope the Holy Spirit spoke to you. Whether you expected it or not, I hope you had an encounter that can make a difference in your life. I pray God's Protection on those of you that are traveling and those that are traveling on this holiday weekend. Thank you for visiting, those of you that are visiting with us. I hope you'll come back and see us again. I hope all of you that can be here will dive into this Nehemiah series. Read ahead. Read that prayer. It'll get you excited. It's a wonderful, incredible prayer that's an example for all of us. As God restores and rebuilds and repairs, I hope you'll join us. We're going to sing our hymn of dismissal. I'm not going to ask you to hold hands. We still got flu going around and everything else, so I don't want to be responsible for that. But I want to encourage you to bless one another and love one another as we leave this place. Would you join Brother Charlie as we sing?